You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. You may be seated. As you're taking your seat, let's open our Bibles to the hymnal of Israel. We're going to be in the Old Testament book of Psalms. Thank you for being here this morning on this first day of a brand new week. I want to be totally transparent with you this morning. Whenever I open the book of Psalms, the hymnal of Israel, my mind goes back to my home church where I was raised, Ledbetter Baptist Church. Like Hardin, we would always begin our worship service with singing, and the person who would be leading the music that morning would always say, "Let's open our hymnals, the Heavenly Highway Hymnal," and he would state the page number. And the moment he said the page number, everybody in the church knew what song was on that page. And then every time, to my remembrance, if that song had four verses, we would sing the first, second, and fourth verse. Never the third verse. So I know three verses of most of the hymns in the hymnal, but I hardly ever knew the third verse because we did not sing it at our church. My granddaddy Bogard's favorite hymn was on page 310, "My God is Real." But now for the most of us at Ledbetter, our favorite hymn was "Amazing Grace." And I would almost guarantee if we were to poll Christians in the United States today, especially those of us in the Baptist faith, and we had to name our favorite hymn, it would be "Amazing Grace." I was so blessed that when I came from Ledbetter to Hardin, I knew I was in a city church. I knew Hardin had money. Because see, in the country church where I was raised, our Heavenly Highway hymnal was soft cover. But when I came to Hardin, it was hardback. Wow. I had arrived at a city church. Now, I want to be honest. I struggle with the Psalms. There is not a musical note in my body. I struggle. But I'm really going to struggle this morning. I just want you to know, though, because I feel so inadequate to teach this song, because I believe if we were to poll Christianity and we were to ask, if you could pick any psalm out of Israel's hymnal, what would be your favorite? It would be Psalm 23. Agreed? And I feel so inadequate to teach this. So here's what I'm going to do, and here's what I've prayed about. We'll try to do the best I can do. And us imagine being David writing this song. I don't want to mess it up. I remember when we first came into this building, it was a few years later that Matt called me one week, and he was going to sing "Amazing Grace" before one of the songs I was going to sing. And he said, "Brother Ricky, I'm going to sing Amazing Grace a little bit differently." What? And he told me what somebody had done. Somebody had wrote another chorus to Amazing Grace. Now, can I be honest with you? My first reaction was, why would anybody in the world think they could improve Amazing Grace, written by John Newton? Everybody agree? But I listened, and I okayed it. And I'll never forget that morning. Matt will never forget it either. In our first service here at Hardin, he started singing that song, and we sung the first verse, and then we sung the second verse. But instead of singing the third verse, we sung, "My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. Like a flood, his mercy reigns. unending love, amazing grace. But we didn't go to the third verse. We went to another verse and then back to that, then to another verse. And we didn't end with when we've been there 10,000 years. And as soon as that service ended, I made a beeline to Matt and I said, don't you ever sing that song again in this church? And we didn't sing it in the third or second or third service. And I think it was a couple of years before I ever let him sing it again. How dare Chris Tomlin and Louis Giglio think they can improve Amazing Grace? Amen? Now, can I be honest? If we polled Hardin this morning, that version would be our favorite version. Amen? Let's look at Psalm 23 this morning. Would you stand with me? I know we've done sung it. But let's do it the only way Brother Ricky can really do it justice, and that's not by singing it, that's by reading it and saying it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Sorry, I'm going to get choked up. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflow. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, I am not worthy to preach this song by King David. I'm not worthy to preach any of the Psalms. And Father, you know that, but you've called me. So I'm trusting and asking for that fresh anointing that only you can give me, so that it's ultimately not me, but you through me, speaking to this, your people. And Father, you know me. I never want to be a speaker only. I want to be a doer of your word, and I know there's no one here who wants to be a hearer only. We all want to be doers of your word. So let us not just have this song in our mind, but in our heart. And let us life it out in our actions. Thank you for David and inspiring him the musical ability. And thank you for this hymnal that we call the Book of Psalms. It's in your Son's name we pray, asking for your anointing. Amen. You may be seated. We all picture David as a shepherd boy. We remember that when Samuel was sent to his father's house to anoint the next king of Israel, David was out in the pasture with his sheep, and they had to go get him because he was tending to his father's sheep. We remember later he was out in the field with his sheep when Saul was having that crisis and they needed David to come and to play his harp so it could calm David down. When he went up against Goliath, he assured Saul not to worry. He had this under control because he had protected his father's sheep many times from lions and bears. But when I read this song, a psalm, a poem sung to the accompaniment of stringed instruments, I do not believe this was written by a young shepherd boy. This is written by David, no doubt, as an older person who's not only shepherded sheep of his father, but he's been shepherding the sheep of his heavenly father as king over Israel. And now he's singing a song to God, realizing that the only reason he can shepherd the way he shepherds is because God is his. And so he pins that first verse. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, you know I'm Baptist. We've got six verses in this song. We're going to not leave out a one, okay? Notice in your Bible, L is capitalized, O is capitalized, R is capitalized, D is capitalized. Sometimes we see Lord with a little L, a little O, a little R, and a little D. When you see that difference in your Bible, there are two different Hebrew words being translated, and this first word, spelled all capitals, is that famous Hebrew tetragrammaton, those four Hebrew consonants that reveal to us the personal name of God, Yahweh. I am who I am. Wow. Guys, I'm sorry. I got to take my shoes off. I feel like I'm on holy ground. Moses had to take off his shoes when Yahweh revealed himself to him. The seraphim in Isaiah 6 had to cover their feet. They had to cover their face when they were standing in the presence of Yahweh. And now King David is announcing in song that Yahweh, the ever-present one, is my shepherd. He's acknowledging that just as his earthly father's sheep needed care, he recognizes he's a sheep of God and he needs care. He can't live this life without help. Because a sheep is a prey animal. A sheep needs a shepherd. And David's shepherd is Yahweh. Therefore, he says, I will not want. What it literally means in Hebrews is, I shall have no lack. I shall have no need. Of anything. Why? Because everything I need will be provided for me by my shepherd who is Yahweh. And if Yahweh can take nothing and create everything, imagine what he can do as my shepherd. Therefore, I shall not lack in anything. Wow. Now watch this. I noticed this. Hope I'm not wrong. I'm a guy who is big on activity. I'm sorry. I'm just active. And then, I don't know, after about 19, 20 hours of activity, I need to rest. Then I have 20 more activities, and then I rest. Then about 19, 20 hours, and then David doesn't start with activity. Oh, man, he's an artist. He's got that musical thing I don't have. You know what he starts with? After announcing to us that the Lord Yahweh is his shepherd, he announces he, Yahweh, makes him lie down in green pastures. And then he says, and he leads me beside still waters. Rest is first. Activity is second. I had to check this out, but it doesn't say he allows me to rest. It doesn't say he gives me the privileges of rest. It doesn't say he knows I need to rest. It says he makes me. Now, when somebody has to make you do something, doesn't it mean you usually don't want to do it? Y'all ready for this? He makes us rest. That's what it means to lie down in green pastures. It means to be at full rest. See, David knew that it took God making him to rest because he knew on his own, in his nature, as a sheep of God, he could not rest. And here's the reason. He knew sheep were prey animals. There was always a predator around, a lion, a bear, a coyote, a wolf, that wanted to devour him. Not share, eat him all by himself, breakfast, lunch, supper, or maybe an afternoon snack. So therefore he could not rest. Always on his feet, always looking, even when he reached down to get some green grass, he would look up to make sure he was safe. He couldn't rest many times because there was friction in the flock. See, sheep have a butting order, not a horning order, a butting order. They butt heads till one dominates. And therefore the others couldn't rest because of that friction. And then the sheep couldn't rest because there was little things that just got all over them, and they were called pests, parasites. And he couldn't rest till he was free of those. And then a sheep really couldn't rest unless he was free of hunger. So you hardly ever saw sheep lying down. But when you did see sheep lying down in green pastures, you knew there is a happy sheep. Happy sheep. If you ever drive down Redbud Road, and you see Mimish's cow herd, she loves it when they're all lying down in the pasture. She'll say, "Rick, look at my happy cows. They are so happy." Now, you know why she can tell they're happy? She can tell they're happy because when they're lying down, they're doing this. Now, you know this, right? Cows, like sheep, have a belly that's different from ours. Sheep and cows have a belly that's made of four parts. So when they eat and swallow, it goes into the first part of their stomach, which is a big part. It's got some bugs in there that help break down the grass. And then it goes to a second part. But before it goes to the third part, the part that's not ready for the third part, it comes back into the first part and back up their esophagus and into their mouth, and they get to chew it all over again. Wouldn't that be awesome? Now, we have a term for that on the farm. We call it chewing the cud. Cows love to chew the cud. Sheep love to chew the cud. Now, I know y'all can't imagine this, but just imagine how great it would be for us if God gave us a four-part belly. This really happened. Yesterday, Salisa had a busy day. Corey and Katie were refing at a golf tournament, so I had Evie, Kate, and G, and I took them to the Murray pickleball courts, and we played pickleball there all morning. And then after we got done, before we went home, we went to Culver's, and we got something to eat. And then all of a sudden, they had given them this little sack, and it had this little thing that said, "Free scoop." And they didn't want a free scoop. So they gave them to Papa. And Papa had a free scoop. Chocolate. Now, a little bit later on, we get home. It's time to go to a wedding. We go to a wedding. It was great. I love weddings. And here's the main reason I love a wedding is because when the wedding ceremony's over, they cut the cake and woo, that's good stuff. Now, I got to go up to the table to get the cake for Salisa and I. And they had some that was just plain, but then they had some that was around the edges. You know, they had all that. Oh, and that's what I got. So I brought it back, and I ate all of mine. Salisa just ate half of hers, so we didn't want to waste it, so I ate her half too. Well, by this time, the grandkids are wanting to go home, so I say to Salisa, "Let's take them home." So we're taking them home. Finn decides, he's at that age where, you know, you can't feed him enough. He needs to get another meal, so we go through Zaxby's, and when we're going through Zaxby's and he's getting his chicken, Salisa just happens to turn around the back seat, and I'm in the back seat with the little grands, and she says, "Y'all want anything?" Do you know what they've got at Zaxby's? They got these little things called fried white cheddar bites. And I said, "Yeah, I'll take some white fried cheddar bites." Now, I shared with the grandkids around me. So we get home. I don't know. We're home, and I don't know, it's 8:30, and then all of a sudden, everybody starts going separate ways, and everybody's in the bed, and I'm up salt and pepper in this sermon that I'm going to preach, and I'm really praying. And do any of you just need something, you know? I mean, all I've had is ice cream. I've had two pieces of cake. I've had some white cheddar bites, but I'm now going through the pantry. There's no M&Ms. There's no Hershey's. There's no Snickers. There's nothing. except that stuff that's not good but's good for you. You know what I'm talking about? And at that moment, I'm reading this verse and I'm saying, God, how great it would be if I could just bring back up some of that ice cream, if I could bring back up some of the, if I, amen? Happy Pastor Ricky, amen? David is letting us know in this song he's a happy sheep of God because God gives him rest. Oh, he leads him down to the water. A sheep like David would not drink of water that flowed rapidly because if his body got in there with all of that wool, he would waste so much he might not get out and he might drown. So knew his shepherd would dam up the brook to calm the water so that he could get a drink. He totally rested in not what he had to do, but he rested in what his shepherd did for him. And he's singing about it. Oh, he's a happy sheep. But then he sings about God restoring his soul. You know, there's that time in David's life when, man, everything was going good. He was a man after God's own heart. And it crept up on him. Sin turned his life upside down, and he knew he couldn't get himself back right, but he knew he had a shepherd who could restore him. It's the picture of that sheep, big, fat, happy, lying down. All of a sudden, goes to sleep, starts to lean over, leans over. And next thing you know, he's upside down, feet's in the air, and no matter how much he kicks, he can't get back over. Did you know, literally in sheep world, a sheep's got about 2 hours before the gases starts coming up into their stomach, and the next thing you know, there's no circulation in their legs, and they die. There was a few times in David's life where he messed up. He turned his life, he turned his world upside down, and he's now praising God that the reason he was restored, the reason he is now on his feet is because of the love and the care of his shepherd. He leads me in the path. This word path means rut of righteousness. David knew that when he made those wrong turns, when he made those wrong stops, he had gotten out of the rut. But God's leading in him was so disciplined, so habitual, that it wasn't just a path, it was a rut of righteousness, right with God, therefore right with other people in your life. And why was God leading him down this rut of righteousness? For his name's sake, not David's name, Yahweh's name. So Lisa and I get so tickled when we get into our vehicle on Redbud Road and we're coming to Hardin or we're going to Paducah because we go down 1346 and before we get to Dexter, we're about halfway down the road. All of a sudden, we look to the right and to the left and there's this amazing cow herd. Oh, it's beautiful. And we talk about how pretty those cows are just for a few moments. And then we'll say, wow, that Sean Jones is awesome with cattle. For see, when we see those cows, we know those cows aren't those cows because of those cows. Those cows are those cows because of the work of that farmer. And those cows in that field bring glory to Sean Jones, the owner. And that's what David knows. David knows that what God's doing in leading him to be right with him and right with others ultimately allows other people in his life to see that he is a sheep of God and his life is bringing honor and glory to Yahweh, his shepherd, not just to him, a sheep. Oh, and then you hear it change. Even though I walk, except he's singing this through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Summertime, in Israel, shepherds roamed their sheep up on the mountains, but in the wintertime, they'd come down into the valleys, and some of those valleys had ravines. Instead of being under the full sunlight, they were now in a valley, and shadows were everywhere, and they knew hiding in those shadows was the potential for death, a predator, a danger. And David says in those moments, when as king of Israel, he's not on the mountaintop, but he's in the valley, and he realizes death may be close, danger is real. He says, I don't fear evil. But watch this. He doesn't say, because he is with me. He says, because you are with me. Not third person, second person. First person talking to second person. I don't fear because you are with me. And he sees God with him as a shepherd. Because see, those sheep, when they went into those valleys, they tried to follow the shepherd, and they would look up at that shepherd, and they would see that club, so to speak. And that shepherd would take that rod and aim it right at a lion's head, or a bear, or a coyote, or a wolf, any prey. And if they got too close to the water, too close to the ridge, he would take his staff with that little crook on it, and he'd pull it back to safety. So what does David mean when he sings about the rod and the staff of God and God being with him? Here's what he's singing about. God, your omniscience, your omnipotence. Oh, they comfort me. I'm in the valley. I see danger here. I see danger there. But I know you're my shepherd and you're omniscient. You are omnipotent in this situation. And I trust your knowledge. I trust your power. I know that you're either going to cause what's going to happen or you're going to allow what's going to happen. But I know you're sovereign. You're over it all. You're my shepherd. Therefore, I'm not going to fear. Woo, glory. Guess what? I'm going to be comfortable because I'm ultimately resting in you being my shepherd, you being sovereign over my life. Now watch this next verse. We're at verse number 5, I believe. Is that right? He says this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. I got to tell y'all, y'all know this. Y'all been with me a long time. I just do this. I always check myself out. After I study as long as I can study and I think I know everything I personally have the ability to know, I then go to my scholars, the people who know more than me. And just about every one of them, I'm telling you this, say there's a switch now in Psalm 23 from David seeing God as his shepherd to now God as a gracious host because they see God preparing this table for them in the presence of the enemies. And so it seems like there's a change of metaphor. I'm just going to be honest. Brother Ricky does not like to disagree with the scholars, but I'm going to disagree with the scholars. Not because I'm a scholar, but because I'm a farmer. Sorry. I'm a farmer. I know a little bit about animals. And here's what I know about this passage. Shepherds, when they're up on the mountain range with their sheep, they have already looked for that spot on the mountain range where it's relatively flat. And that's where they're going to bed their sheep down at night. Because a shepherd knows when they're up on the mountain and that's rounded and he sets down, there's the possibility that one of his sheep will be out of his sight. And that sheep would be in danger, those on the edge. So he's already built a stone wall on the top of that mountain range. And he's got a little opening that's called a door. And you can only pass in through that door. And that was called a table. That make sense? Sometimes you got to trust farmers, okay? So this is not switching imagery. It's still shepherd imagery. What does David's shepherd do for him when he's up on the mountain and the enemy is all around? He's got a tabletop. And David is protected in that tabletop because when he comes into that door, the only way you can get into that sheepfold, so to speak, that tabletop is to pass through the door, and there's the shepherd, and he's got his staff, and he holds it down, and when the sheep walks under it, it lays the wool down, and he can see the spine of the sheep, and he's looking for parasites, he's looking for injuries, and if there is anything in his life, he takes oil, and he anoints it on his head, and he goes back down its spine. And then David said, my cup runs over. I don't know if David lived in a time where people felt like, you know, their cup was half full, half empty. David wasn't a half full, half empty guy. Can I tell you what kind of guy David was? David was the kind of guy that he believed because of this banquet table that the Lord spread for him, even though his enemy was all around, because of the anointing oil of God in his life, taking care of anything that might not be right in his life, he felt like his personal cup overflowed. Wow. I love this. And then he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hey, as a Baptist, we're covering all the verses. Got it? Now, I don't want to offend any of you horse lovers, but I'm going to offend you here. I only like horses because of my wife and my grandchildren. Have you ever driven down the road and seen a person who has horses and they've got them like in a 2 or 3 acre field? And there's nothing in the field but the horse. The grass has eaten to the ground. And it's usually not green, it's brown from dirt. Because those horses stick their head down and they eat the grass. And if they can, they'll pull the root up out of the ground and eat the root too. And if you let horse stay on pasture, they'll destroy the pasture. Every time we get ready to buy a new horse on our farm, I tell Salisa we got to sell 5 cows to make room for that one horse. Now, y'all ready for this? Sheep were the same way. When sheep grazed, they grazed grass down to the ground and they destroyed the environment. And there was a phrase in sheep world called this, sheep to death. You ever heard of sheep to death? What that means is you let a sheep do what it wants to do by nature, it'll stay and eat everything in its path and destroy everything about him, around him, because all's on his mind is him. And so when a sheep finally moved on, it was sheep to death, destruction. So what followed sheep? Destruction, division, turmoil, weeds. What's David saying? I'm a sheep of God. God is my shepherd. And when I move on, guess what follows me? Guess what's left behind? Not destruction, not division. Goodness and mercy. Sheep of God, according to David, don't devour everything around them because they're all about themselves. They leave where they're at better than it was. Why? Because they're following Yahweh. And here's what he said. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I had this thought. Hope it's not wrong. Y'all ready for this? Here's how he ends. The shepherd lives with the sheep while the sheep's in the pasture. But the day comes when the sheep will live with the shepherd in his house forever and ever and ever. Wow. Did you get that? David believed God lived with him here and he would live with him there. The sheep would move from the pasture to the house of the shepherd forever. Okay, guys, I've got 10 minutes and 11 seconds left. We got a problem. If I let y'all out this early, it's going to ruin my reputation. Fair? So I'm going to do something I shouldn't do. I'm going to do what Chris Tomlin and Louis Giglio did to Amazing Grace. I'm going to tinker with Psalm 23. If you want to leave, leave. I want to be respectful. David penned this song 3,000 years ago. But after he penned this song, declaring Yahweh was his shepherd, Yahweh spoke to a man named Ezekiel. And in the 34th chapter, verse 20, said this, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he shall feed them, and be their shepherd." So God said to Israel, the day's coming when, guess who your shepherd's going to be? Not me, David. Whoa. Now we know David came, right? And what was his name? Jesus. And if I remember right, Jesus said in John 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." The writer of Hebrews said this about Jesus in Hebrews 13, 20. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant." See, Jesus as David, fulfilling the prophecies, is the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. But Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 4, "And when the chief shepherd appears," talking about Jesus, "you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Revelation, last book of the Bible, Revelation 7, when it's talking about all of those who are redeemed out of the great tribulation, it talks about, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst no more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, will be their shepherd." Ooh. The Lamb is now the shepherd. Woo, glory. The Lamb of God, Jesus, who laid his life down on that cross for you and me, has been raised from the dead. And now he is the shepherd of our soul, and he will give them springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So here's what I want to say. The next time you sing Psalm 23, you sing it this way. Not "the Lord is my shepherd." You sing it this way. "Jesus is my shepherd." Woo, glory. Now let's look at it from a different perspective, just a little bit, in light of the New Testament. Jesus is my shepherd. I shall not lack anything. That I need to live the life God has ordained for me to live. Why? Because he has given me rest. He has placed me in Jesus Christ, has placed Jesus Christ in me. Therefore, I am not trusting anything I do for him. I'm trusting only what he's done for me. And therefore, I am at peace. I have the peace of God because I'm at rest in his son, Jesus Christ. And yes, there's going to be those times when I'm going to mess up and I'm going to fall over. My life's going to get out of balance and I'm not going to pick myself up. But my shepherd, Jesus Christ, is going to be there to put his arms around me and raise me up and set me back on my feet. And while everybody else thought I was a mess and I was dying and I wasn't even really a sheep, they thought I was no goat. No, God raised me up to prove I am one of his sheep. And he's leading me. And I'm trying to get my life in that rut, not a path where I can stray, a rut of righteousness. Because I'm right with him, I'm going to be right with everyone around me. And guess what? When you do a wrong action toward me, my reaction back to you is not going to be wrong. My reaction back to you is going to be right. Because this isn't about my name. This is about the name of my shepherd, Jesus, and I want the world to know, as he wants the world to know, I am one of his. Maybe a blue ribbon goat, sheep for the glory of God, not one of those goats. And yes, because of my redeemed flesh, I walk in a lot of valleys where there's shadows and there's temptations everywhere, but I will not fear. Because in that situation, I'm trusting that Jesus, in his omniscience, in his omnipotence, he's with me and he already knows. And I'm not going to fear evil. I'm going to trust in his care for me in this specific situation that I find myself in. Even though I don't see the sunshine, I sense the darkness, the shadow. I'm not going to be afraid. And you know what? Jesus told me there's only one way to enter the sheepfold, and that's through the door, and he's the door. And my faith is in him. And because my faith's in him, he has anointed me with the oil of God's Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God living inside me takes care of every scrape, every infirmity, every disease, everything, every pest. Oh, I'm anointed with God's Holy Spirit. And because I'm anointed with God's Holy Spirit, guess what? I'm not a person who looks at the world half empty or half full. I look at the world and myself in it as I'm overflowing. I'm overflowing with the Spirit of God. Woo! Glory! And guess what? You know what's going to follow me? You enter into a relationship with me, I'm not going to destroy your life. I'm not going to be divisive. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to harm you. Because my life is not going to be about me. My life's going to be about my Lord. And it's going to be about you. So you know what? Hopefully is going to follow me. Goodness and mercy. And guess what? I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I just got to be honest with you guys. I am having the time of my life at 65 years of age living on Redbud Road and being at Hardin Baptist Church. It's absolutely phenomenal. To know that Wednesday when I drive to Nashville and get on that plane to go to Brazil again, guess who's going to be with me? My shepherd Jesus is going to be with me, and he's going to be leading me. He's going to be guiding me. He's going to make me rest in him. So wherever I'm at here, I know my shepherd is with me. But one day, when I'm not in this life anymore, I'm going to dwell in his house forever and ever and ever. Can I tell you where his house ultimately is? Oh, he's a shepherd. Amen? He's the creator of the universe. You just wait till you see his house in eternity when he remakes this earth and this heaven and he sets us down on it and I'm a sheep of God in his house on Redbud Road. You drive down Redbud Road now, you're going to be impressed. But you just wait till you see it in the new heaven and the new earth. And you just wait till you see Hardin in the new heaven and the new earth. It's going to be glorious. Amen. He lives with me right now, and I'm going to live with him forever. So I'm going to sing. It's going to be off key. But I'm going to sing. Jesus is my shepherd. Because I'm always going to live with him. Because he's always going to live with me. You are not dismissed. You are sent. Amen. God bless. Have a great, 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 great rest of the day.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.